guys, let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you that you are so good, Lord. You are so good to us, and truly we praise you. We praise your name. And Lord, we gather together in your name. Lord, may you just minister to us. May you pour out your spirit, Lord. And truly, Lord, we confess we need a fresh pouring of your spirit upon our lives. We need to be refreshed, renewed. Lord, we need to go back to our first love. Lord, that we may just be just emboldened through your spirit. Lord, to preach that gospel, Lord, in the days we live in and just in our everyday life, Lord, that we would just be just surrendered and sold out to you. That we wouldn't be those that Lord, are only following you in bits and pieces, but that we would be wholly following you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your patience with us, for your grace in the manner that you grow us, that you teach us. And Lord, we thank you most of all because you've saved us and you love us. And Lord, heaven awaits. Eternity awaits. And what a promise, Lord. So Lord, we just commit this time to you. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So we left off last week on verse 26, chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 26. And if you recall with me that after David's sin, after his sin with Bathsheba, that he had an adulterous affair with her, and then afterwards killed Uriah, that there was a son born to them. And God sent Nathan to tell him, listen, he gave him a story, something that he would understand. He said it to him in such a profound way, in just a way that would grab David's attention, that would really grab a hold of his heart. He talked about sheep, and that's one of David's favorite subjects. He was a shepherd, after all. So David, hearing this, he's like, man, that man deserves to die. He's like, he went above and beyond what the law said. And he's like, oh, yeah. But first, he has to restore. He also has to comply with the law, but, man, he needs to die. And you can only imagine just, he must have melted when Nathan said, David, that man is you. And he's like, oh. And then he said, I've sinned against the Lord. He didn't make excuses. He didn't say, but listen, you know, I was tired. I'm in my 40s. Been a battle. I just wanted to take a break, and I just fell into sin. And he didn't do any of those things. He didn't make excuses like Saul did. He simply said, I have sinned against the Lord, period. And no sooner did he say that Nathan says, God has put away your sin. And it's like, that's what happens when we confess, guys. When we come to the Lord, instead of making excuses, we just fully come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned. Please forgive me. No sooner than those words leave our lips than Jesus says, you've been forgiven. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been renewed and restored. And he loves us. So anyway, after that, though, Nathan said, listen, your sin has been put away. In other words, you're not going to be put to death. But that son that you're having, that child will die. And that child did die, right? He went home to be with the Lord. And we saw that David just mourned for that child. He fasted and he did all these things. He was pleading with the Lord. But after that child went home, he got up and he went into the house of God and worship. Beautiful words. The child went home and he went and worshiped, came back home. And, they were confused about why he was in that shape. He wasn't mourning. He says, listen, that child cannot come to me, but I can go to him. And one day I will be there. And there is full assurance of that. So he says, yeah, I mourn, but not like others do, because there is a living hope and I will see my son again. So after that, it says that that God gave him another son, Solomon. And, Solomon, we know he's going to be the one that's going to take over David's kingdom. And we sort of left off in that section. But then the scene changes over again. Remember, there is some war going on. Ammon, right? There was these attacks and so forth. And it was little by little. And and Joab is at war. So that's sort of where we pick up today. We pick up in this, the scene panning over to Joab. Take a look at verse 26 with me. It says, "Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the people of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, 'I have fought against Rabbah, and I have taken the city's water supply. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name.'" After the tragic event following David's sin, there was still kingdom work to be done. Guys, kingdom work doesn't stop. It continues. There's things that happen in life, but the fight, the battle is still going on. And here he is. Joab was out there taking that city, and little by little he was being victorious. And he gets, first he takes the royal city, right? And then he takes the water supply, and now he's about to just do the full conquering, the victory. But before he goes in there, Joab, for all his sins and for all his downfalls, he was a man that understood the chain of command, that respected the, David's kingship, knowing that God placed him there. And he wanted him to get the victory. He wanted to honor the king and say, "Listen, you come and fight so we can take the victory, and the people will see that you were involved in this." You know, because if he would have taken the victory, if he says, "It be after my name," you can start seeing that sometimes there'd be fractures in the kingdom, right? They're like, "Ah, well, David slain his 10,000 and Saul his 1,000 and so forth. But Joab, like I said, for all his faults, he wanted to give honor to David and honor that. So they take over Ammon, and take a look at what happened. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, fought against it, and took it. Then he took their king's crown from his head. Check this out. Its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones. A talent is like 75 pounds, guys. 75 pounds. Think about that crown. Either that dude was a giant and had no neck, or it was symbolic. But he takes the crown, right? And it was set on David's head. Also, he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them cross over to the brick works. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. So once again, imagine this crown, 75 pounds. And I think the point here is, the wearing of this crown was really a heavy burden. How long could you wear a 75-pound crown for? Not very long. A crown now of the kings, you know, now in England, right? About 3 pounds. 3 pounds. It's like, oh man, that gets uncomfortable, a little bit heavy. 75 pounds. And, you know, when we look at this, it's like, hey, I think the point is that it was a heavy burden wearing the crown. And as the kingdom expands and expands, the burden gets heavier. And in reality, no one could wear that crown of 75 pounds all the time. And, you know, there is a burden in ruling in general. But David has now defeated his enemies. He has gone out, he's defeated his enemies, and his enemies were forced to drop their swords. But there's a bigger battle waiting for him at home. You see, because David brought the sword against Uriah's home, God said that he would bring the sword against his house. He said that the sword would never depart from his home. And in chapter 13, what we see is we see this starting to take place, the repercussions of David's sin. He had sinned, and now, years later, after this time, and we're going to see that, man, David's sin starts affecting more and more his household. Certain areas that he didn't put a stop to, certain things that he says, no, I'm going to obey the Lord in this. And I see that. I see the flags. I see the warnings. God has spoken to me. And he continued in them, and he fell. And now there's certain things, guys, certain sins. We are forgiven by God. When we repent, he forgives us, but the repercussions of those things last. They weary. We carry those things. We talked about Abimelech, if I can remember his name correctly, right? Here was, he was lame for a long time. And, you know, really, it's a picture of, we said he was running from the king, and here it is, his nurse, he stumbles and he's hurt, and now that for the rest of his life, he was lame. And things that we do in our life, sometimes like, man, I hurt myself. I took too many drugs and fried my brain, my body, and now it's all, you know, and God says, you're forgiven. And there's a restoration in a sense, but the effects of that in our bodies, sometimes we just carry them with us. Or we've done whatever it is that we've done, lived a life of crime, and, you know, and maybe, you know, how many people, you know, get shot and stabbed and this, lose a leg and so forth. Only because we come to know the Lord doesn't mean that leg is going to pop back out. You know, it's like we wear those things and it affects us for a lifetime. And that's why God warns us over and over, don't do that. Don't do that. Those effects are going to carry forward. I will forgive you when you come to me, but you're hurting yourself, and those things will carry on for the rest of your life. So what we see here is that David's sin is now going to affect his home. So take a look at chapter 13 with me. It's a familiar portion. These last few chapters have been so rich. God's word is so rich, but these are favorite, at least favorite chapters of mine, I think of many as well. So chapter 13, take a look at just the first verse there, what it says. It says, after this event and so forth, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Uh-oh. I mean, right off the bat, this is wrong. I mean, this is just, it's wrong. And that's the thing about the Bible. It just uncovers people's sin and said, this is what people were doing. This is the direction they were going. So now, this man here, Amnon, he was first in line to the kingdom. He was David's firstborn, if you will. And you can read that in 1 Chronicles 3. Now, Absalom was third in line to the kingdom. So Absalom's sister, Tamar, she was a looker. You know, she's a pretty young lady and so forth. And here this man, Amnon, that had no self-control, and as we go, we read a little bit further, we see his character. We see what happens. But ultimately, what we see here is that the complications that ensued David's sins, that unbridled lust that now is having an effect in his family. He had multiple wives, multiple children, and what he did, it permeated his family. Now, it's interesting here, as we said, that the son of David loved her, this Amnon guy. Now, that word is ahab, and that word for love that is used here in the Hebrew, and it means to have affection for, sexually or otherwise. Listen, this is not true love. It really is lust. But sometimes lust wants to disguise itself as love if a person lets it. But it doesn't take much to look at it and to see, is this truly love? Because love waits. Love is patient. Love is kind. But lust disguises itself and its emotions as love. But as you look at it just a little deeper, you see, man, this is not it. It's just emotions, infatuation. It's this. And lust is selfish, but love is selfless. It's very simple. Love is selfish. Lust is selfish, but love is selfless. So take a look at the second verse here. Amnon was so distressed. So here's this guy. He says he was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Listen, this guy was a firstborn, and he was probably used to getting what he wanted. And the reason why he was distressed is because he knew that what he was thinking was wrong. This is wrong. The word of God plainly says it's wrong. In Leviticus 18:9, it says that you shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere. Their nakedness you shall not uncover. And it goes on and it makes it clear that the result of this, the penalty of this, is death. If this is what you do. So it wasn't condoned. It wasn't approved of. The Bible did not approve of this at any point. Now there were other kingdoms, other cultures that did approve of this, that they allowed this to happen and so forth, but not in God's house, not God's people, not the Hebrew people, because they had the word of God. And listen, we know there's certain things that are okay for the world, so-called. They say it's okay, but God's word says, no, it's not okay. You're my people. You're set apart. Church, ecclesia, right? You're separate. You're called out from the world. We're called out from the world. Be separate amongst them, says the Lord. And only because the world says, yeah, this is okay, the word of God clearly says, no, it's not. And there will be repercussions for that. But look at what happens next. Look at verse 3 with me. And it says, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So this was his friend, but this was his cousin. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? This guy, Jonadab, comes to Amnon, his friend, right? And he said, hey, what's going on, Amnon? Look at you, you're the king's son. I mean, you got all the spoils, all the food you want. How come you're losing weight, man? What's going on? Tell me. Speak to a brother. Speak to a cousin, you know? Let me know. It sounds really caring, right? What's going on? And so forth. And Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. It's even in the words, it's like, you know? And it's like, he knew it was wrong. He knew that this was wrong. But that's what leaves his mouth. That's what he tells his friend, Jonadab. Listen, Ammon is involved in an internal struggle at this point. There are two voices biting for his attention. The law of God and the law of sin. And the voice of wisdom and the voice of sin are both struggling within him. I don't know how much of a struggle there was, but there was some restraint. He says, this is what I want. And the voice of sin says, hey, go do this. This is what you want. Fulfill that lust and so forth. But the law of God, the wisdom of God says, no, that is wrong. Don't do that. And here comes this guy into the picture, this friend. And listen, if there was ever a time that Amnon could have used a godly friend, it was then. Could have used a godly friend, someone that would say, Amnon, this is wrong. You know the word of God. You know what God's word says. And let me tell you about the repercussions. Let me tell you how, first of all, this is a sin against God. Second of all, this is just wrong. The third, I mean, you could just go on and on and on, right? I mean, you could spend a whole day telling them, this is wrong. But, unfortunately, the type of friends that Amnon surrounded himself with was not a good one. And listen, it says a lot about a person by the friends that he surrounds himself with. It does. My mom used to say, and we talked about this a little yesterday, growing up, I didn't have the best of acquaintances. And my mom would say, tell me who you're hanging out with, and I'll tell you who you are. And that is so true. Listen, you eventually become like those that you spend time with, those who you are. You may start out with some reservations, some restrictions, some limitations, and so forth. But little by little, the compromise comes. And Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't do it. Don't do it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness. Do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. Stay away from people like that. And listen, Jonadab, It says right there, this is another description of him. It says that he was a crafty man, cunning, wily, the same way that Satan is described, right? The wiles of the enemy, crafty, cunning. We do not need men like that, especially in positions of power. We have enough of these crafty, cunning individuals that don't give godly wisdom, but that are just looking out for themselves. And listen, what we need is godly men. What we need is godly men that will speak the truth, who stand for the truth, that will give godly counsel, that will say, no, this is what should be done. This man is second in command in the nation. And this is the advice he's getting. These are his friends. Man, we need to pray for our government. We need to pray, not local government, the state government, in our country. Because what we need is we need godly men there. Men that would point these people that are in power and say, no, don't do this. There are repercussions. However, that is not who Abnon surrounded himself with. And instead of surrounding himself with godly men, he surrounded himself with crafty men. You don't want to do that. Listen, we don't want to do that. So, look at the advice that he gives him. Verse 5. So, Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed. Listen, this is what you need to do, Abnon. Let me tell you about how to take care of this problem. Totally the opposite of what she was saying. He says, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. The way that the kingdoms were established is that there was separation, right? There were here, the sons and so forth that were here, and the king's virgin daughters, they were separated. So there wasn't like this intermingling too much, you know. So there was limitations. There were certain things. There's restrictions and so forth. So he fakes an illness. He says, fake an illness. Look, and what's going to happen is when your father comes and checks on you, which says something about David, right? He loves his kids. You know, the kids are sick. He's going to go and check on them. He's like, man, are you okay, son? You know, and so he says, when he comes, this is what you need to do. I think about this guy, and we're going to read a little bit more about him a little bit further down, but I think about this man that he could have given Amnon the word of God, but instead of leading him to God, he led him to sin. And Amnon's sin in the end would bring forth death. Listen, it would end up with two of David's sons dead, with one of his daughters raped, all by this advice of this man. It is so crucial. It is so crucial that, one, that we pick our friends well. We pick godly friends that will give us godly advice. Because if we're leaning towards that direction anyway, because sin is enticing, all we need is somebody to say, yeah, it's okay, man. Go for it. Do it. Dive right on in. But let me tell you, when the repercussions are there, that person is nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul writes, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice he says, flee youthful lust. Run away from it. Go the opposite direction. But then he says, pursue righteousness. When it comes to righteousness and faith and love and peace, he says, run towards it. Don't run away from that. Run it. Pursue it as if you want to obtain it. With those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What's interesting here is, who is Paul writing to? Who's he writing to in 2 Timothy? He's writing to Timmy, right? A young pastor. He's writing to a pastor and telling him, hey, Tim, listen, you're a young guy. As a man of God, this is what you need to do, because these are the situation. This is what's going to come. You need to run that direction when this comes, and you need to run towards God's word. You need to run to the Lord. That's the advice that this man should have given Amnon. But that's not what he did. So take a look at verse 6. What happens? Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laying down. Tamar innocently is checking on her brother. You know, this is an innocent young lady, and she has nothing to suspect, no reason to suspect anything. Then it says, and she took the flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him. But he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. And then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat it from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." Man, this guy is evil. But she answered, "No, my brother, do not force me, for such a thing should not be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing." Can you picture this? This poor young girl goes over to her brother. This is, you know, he is sick, going to go and take care of him. And what happens? This guy grabs her, and he's gonna have his way with her. He's going to rape her. His own brother, her own brother. And what does she do? She is pleading with them. And she's trying everything she can to talk him out of it. He says, "Look, this may be acceptable in other kingdoms. This may happen somewhere else, but not amongst God's people. Do not do the disgraceful thing. This is wrong." And you can tell that she is just, man, this is wrong. How did I get myself into this? How did I get into this situation? How do I get myself out of it? Look at verse 13, and it says, and she continues, "Where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel." And she's trying to say, look at the consequences. Look, if you go this way, there's going to be consequences for myself. There's going to be consequences for you. I would be disgraced. She would no longer be able to marry. Her life would be ruined. She says, "Where could I take my shame?" All of Israel would know. What am I going to do here? Think about this, Amnon. Think about what you're doing. This is terrible. Rethink this. And then she moves forward from not only her consequences. She says, "Look at yourself. There would be consequences for you also. They would look at you as a fool, and you would never be accepted in Israel as king. You're throwing away your kingship, Amnon. You cannot see past now, Amnon. Think about the consequences." Then she says, "Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." And now, look, this is a controversial verse right here. It says, what do you mean, speak to the king? I mean, is he going to give his daughter to her half-brother and so forth? Look, I think when we look in light of this poor girl, what she's trying to do is talk her way out of the situation. You can hear her desperation in her voice saying, "Hey, I'm just trying to do anything," and say, "Look, talk to the king. He'll agree. Ask for my hand in marriage, and he's going to agree. Just don't do this." But I don't think Tamar has any intentions whatsoever of ever coming back and laying eyes on this guy. She's just trying to get out of this situation. Found herself in a bad spot. Found herself, it's like, how did I get here? How do I get myself out of this? However, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and laid with her. Notice what happens next. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. Wow. So that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, or lust her, really. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." The reality of the situation hit Amnon. It wasn't love, it was lust. And he knew that everything that Tamar had just said was right and was true. All of a sudden, the thought of what just had happened, the repercussions of it come through, and he says, get out of here. And what do people do when they do something, a mistake? They want to shift the blame. It's your fault. What are you doing here? You shouldn't have let this happen. Cowardly act. And he's angry. And he says, get out of here. So she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant. You know, it's like, anyway, this poor girl. And then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin's daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Listen, she was grieved. She was. She had just gone through a traumatic event. And a lot of times what happens when someone goes through a traumatic event, they blame themselves. They say, how did I, what could have I done? Where's my blame? Maybe I brought this on myself. Maybe, what did I do to make someone think this? Or what did I do to get myself into this situation? And the blame starts coming on, and it's self-blame. And it's, you know, and it's like, man, how is it that this happened? And she starts grieving, and she's broken. And it says here that, you know, she pushed ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors. But listen, in her grief, and she starts putting this ashes on her head and tears her robe. And really, she is grieving. But also what that was saying is, I did not consent to this. I did not look for this. I did not consent to this. And the people around would know that. Everyone would knew that what happened to her was against her will. Verse 20 says, and Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's Absalom's house. Absalom comforts her. In essence, what he's saying is, listen, it's not your fault. He is your brother. You had no reason to distrust him. You had no reason to think that this was going to happen. Don't blame yourself. There was no way for you to know. And he took her in. Tamar remained desolate, it says. You know, after the damage is done, and you know, it's what happens, it's like out of sight, out of mind. It just shows the evilness of Amnon. Verse 21, but when King David heard of all these things, he was angry. That's it. He was angry. He did nothing about it. That was it. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And as much as Absalom hated Amnon for what he did, he bit his tongue. He was patient. And listen, he says, listen, let's keep this quiet. Hopefully this will be handled. We will take care of this. And he's being patient. And I believe that also, whether he knew it or not, whether Absalom knew it or not, God was giving time to King David to do the right thing. And if you think about King David with Bathsheba, it was almost 2 years before the repercussions of his sins came about. Almost 2 years. And here he is, verse 21. Verse 23 says, and it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note your servant has sheep, shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." Now, listen, shearing of sheep, there was always a celebration, right? You come, there was that season, you bring on all the sheep, and then you would kill some for the people that, you know, the shepherds that took care of them and so forth, and it was a celebration. So Absalom says, hey, listen, this is what I got going. And he invites all the king's sons. And notice what he says to the king. He says, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." He says, "King, will you come?" In other words, dad, you know, this was his dad, but of course, there's a reverence, right? This king, he addresses him as king. And he asks him to come to the celebration. But notice what David says, King David. "But the king said to Absalom, 'No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you.' Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed them. Then Absalom said, 'If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us.'" So he's saying, hey, you can see him working this, right? You can see how he's working this situation. He asked him to come, and the king is not going to come. So he says, "Listen, dad, if you can't make it, can Amnon come, and can the rest of my brothers come as well? It would be proper. Look, you're the king, but if you can't make it, the next best thing is the one that is next in line for the kingdom. It would be proper. It looks well in front of everybody. It's just the right thing to do." So he has a good argument there, you know. He has good reasoning. Verse 28, "Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, 'Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant.' So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and each one got on his mule and fled." So here he is, Absalom got his servants, and he says, "Hey, go kill him, man. Go take care of this guy. As soon as he's drunk, go take care of him." And as soon as that happens, all of a sudden, the rest of the king's sons, they flee. They're like out of there. Verse 30, "And it came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David, saying, 'Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left.'" And this person, whoever he was that got there first, could have reasonably thought that. He didn't know what's going on. Here's Absalom. He goes, and this could happen sometimes, right? One of the sons wanted to take control of the kingdom. He says, "I'm going to take out any rivals." So they said, "Hey, man, he killed Amnon. And we don't, probably killed everybody else." So this is the report that they bring to the king. "So the king arose and tore his garment and laid on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab," there's this wonderful character again, "Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, 'Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead.'" How does he know? I don't know. Was he there? Did he run? Was he part of this whole thing? This guy is a conniver. You know, he's shrewd. I mean, how does he? I don't know. You know, I don't know. It doesn't say. It doesn't say, but this is the guy that you don't trust as far as you can throw him, right? Somewhere around there, he's involved. So he says, that, "Don't worry, King. They only killed one son. It's okay." Then Jonadab, for by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Notice that. He totally says, look, the day that Amnon did this, Absalom planned it. And it was wrong what Amnon did, King. I don't know why he would do that. He was the one who told him how to do that. "Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said, so it is. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept bitterly. So as all this is going on, here comes the rest of the king's sons. And you can only imagine what David was thinking. I wonder if he thought back to what Nathan told him, the sword would not depart your home. And he thought, oh man, if only I could go back and undo that. If only I would have never done this. I've had the opportunity to share with so many different people, and one of the ministries I did for a short while was prison ministry, you know, and it was such a blessing. But every one of those men in that chapel that were in there in prison, and men that I truly believe gave their life to the Lord, that there was a change in them, that they loved the Lord, they worshiped the Lord. Every one of them wishes that they could go back and undo what they did. They said, if I only would have made a different decision, if I only would have listened, if I only would have listened to God's voice, if I only would have listened to my dad's or my mother's counsel, if I only could go back and undo this. And I wonder what David was thinking. Man, if only if I would have just gone out to war. That's what God had called me in, to bring Israel in and out. But I didn't do that. And it says that he wept bitterly. Verse 37, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon, because he was dead. 2 years. For 2 years, David once again had the opportunity to right a wrong, in a sense, or at least give justice. And listen, the law indicated that that person that would do that needed to be put to death. David probably went back to his sin with Bathsheba. He said, man, my sin deserved death, not only for my adulterous affair, but then for murder, and God put away my sin. And then he thinks of his son. Man, if I address this, if I actually talk about this, I'm going to have to do something about it. And this is my son. I love him. And what he did is wrong, but how do I... And you can think about this, how this must have tore David, but listen, it didn't absolve him. God gave him time to do something about it. He was their father, and he was the king. But he didn't do it. He let it go. He ignored it. And only because you ignore sin, it doesn't go away. It's not like, I'm going to ignore sins. I know something's coming, but I'm going to ignore it. I know that the wages of sin is death, but I'm going to ignore death. I mean, it sounds foolishly, right? It sounds foolish. There are repercussions that come. And it's best to bring them to the Lord. And it's best to say, listen, this is what it, Lord, like David said, I have sinned against you. Lord, please forgive me. How, Lord, just show me. And what you do at that point is you stop a wave of repercussions coming your direction, because what happens is all that bitterness, all these things is just building up, until that dam just breaks and the result of sin comes your way. I love the Proverbs, and it warns over and over about living in life after the Spirit. A being wise, following the word of the Lord, obeying God's word, and staying away from sin, turning from sin. It's so important that we teach our kids that. And listen, it's so important that we learn that. Just in here, the small number that we are, we represent different age groups. You know, we have younger, middle, and a little bit older. I won't say who that is, but different age groups. And throughout our years, we can look back and we have different experiences and say, man, I failed here, I failed here, I failed here. There's people in here that have not gotten to that point, to that failure, that saying, oh, they're before this. And God's word just warns you and warns us, says, don't go there. And then there's others that went through that particular sin or that particular, well, nothing else can be called but sin and those repercussions. But there's more. There's further things. There's further warnings. And it really is, you know, there. And it's one thing in different age, different times of our lives. When they're little, train them up in the ways of the Lord. Man, when they become teenagers, when they are 20 years old, remind them to seek the Lord. Remind them to seek God and to flee youthful lust. And when they hit their 30s and they're getting this families and things are being established and there's more maturity coming and so forth, stay away from these other things that's going to derail the beautiful godly family that he has given you. If you do this, it's going to destroy you. And then maybe some at the other end of it that maybe they destroy their families. And God has had grace and mercy upon them. And maybe they have started another family, maybe another wife or another husband. And now again, and they're on that other side. But there's all these scars and all this suffering that has happened since then. And that person can attest to say, if I can only go back, if I can only go back, I would never do that because the pain that it brings upon lives, not just my life, but the life of my family and those around me. So we see the repercussions here. And it's not done. You know, and it says here that David, he was comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. He had a couple years to mourn, and he has 3 years. But listen, Absalom had fled. So in reality, he had lost 2 sons. For 3 years, he's gone. And it's like, my daughter, she was abused. My son, he was murdered. My other son, he is gone. All this, you trace it back to what? You could trace it back to this awful friend, Jonadab, his counsel. But then you can trace it back to Amnon, his heart, that he didn't guard his heart with all diligence. And then you can trace it back to King David giving a bad example to his children, that it was a place of his life where he did not keep in check with God, that he did not bring it before the Lord. So you can trace it back, and you can trace it back, and you can trace it back. Listen, with Jesus, he makes all things new. It doesn't have to continue that way. We bring it to the Lord, and that's broken. And he says, let me give you a new life, a new start. We can wash away those things. The old life, okay, it's done. We can move forward now. And we will leave it there tonight. You pray with me? Father, we just thank you. You are so good. Lord, thank you for the warnings that you give us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. Lord, you warn us about friendships, that we should have godly friends that will point us to you, not those that will point us towards sin, towards crime, towards foolishness. That we should surround ourselves with godly people, that we should heed your warnings. And Lord, we see the repercussions of sins, and we also see your forgiveness. So we just thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. We're going to have communion. And as Pat leads us in another song here, we're going to pass out the elements. Please hold on to the elements, and we'll take communion together.